I know there's a bug going around. I'm not sure how many folks missing this morning got the bug. Hopefully not too many. And by the way, there's a Minnesota air disaster. Maybe you heard about it already. The plane crash happened only yesterday or a day before on the south side of Moorhead. It was labeled as Minnesota's worst air disaster. So I thought I might like to read this to you. Minnesota's worst air disaster occurred today when a Cessna 152, a small two-seater plane, crashed into a Norwegian Lutheran church. The cemetery next to the church, Ole and Sven, are working as search and rescue team. They have recovered 826 bodies so far and expect the number to climb as digging continues. On a more serious note, just kind of in the news type something, millions of healthy people, including shy or defiant children or grieving relatives, may soon be wrongly labeled mentally ill by a new international diagnostic manual, a specialist said Thursday. In a damning analysis of an upcoming revision of the influential Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, psychologists, psychiatrists, and mental health experts said its new categories of diagnosis systems were at best silly and at worst worrying and dangerous. Some diagnoses for conditions like oppositional defiant disorder and apathy syndrome, I think I suffer that, risk devaluing the seriousness of mental illness and medicalizing behaviors most people would consider normal or just mildly eccentric. They're afraid that this new manual will pathologize a wide range of problems which should never be thought of as mental illnesses. Many people who are shy, bereaved, eccentric, or just have certain unconventional methods to their lives will suddenly find themselves labeled as mentally ill. It's not humane, it's not scientific, it won't help decide what help a person needs. So I don't doubt that at all. Before this is all over with, we're all going to be crazy as far as the world's concerned. Yes, sir. Absolutely. You have apathy syndrome, right? Or was it one of the others? All right, a couple of others. His wife said a couple others. Going to be a fight when they get home. All right. 2 Peter this morning. 2 Peter. We've been going verse by verse for a while here. Seems like we've been in 2 Peter 2 for a while. But not going to apologize for that. I wonder what I did with my glasses. I ate them. Okay, whatever. All right, 2 Peter chapter 2. And we've come all the way down through most of the passage. Let me see if I can pick up somewhere here for context. I know we have covered quite a bit of this in real depth, starting with verse 14, talking about how these false prophets, etc., in verse 14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices cursed children. That is, they are cursed children, which have forsaken the right way. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. There are some things I have a hard time seeing. Verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. We talked about that last time. And this madness, not just being anger, but the Bible designates madness a lot different than this diagnostic mental manual does. I'll guarantee you that. Verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer here. Father, thank you once again for the Word of God. We are humbled by it. We realize that we don't understand it due to our intellect or our training as much as we understand what we do understand out of it by thy grace and mercy and by you giving us light and understanding through the Spirit. We pray, Father, this morning you'd help somebody in something they need. Father, perhaps you give us light and some other things that we need as well. We just pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity. Okay, we talked about this last time too. So one of the marks is going to be great swelling words of vanity. Boy, folks can talk, can they not? And when it comes to the media, the professorial, you know, intelligentsia class of this world, the politicians and so on, boy, can they speak with great swelling words, right? Well, when they speak with great swelling words of vanity, they allure. Now, once again, just to emphasize, verse 14, beguiling unstable souls. Here, they allure. 1 Timothy 4 talks about seducing spirits. There's a spirit that gets involved here somewhere where this seduction, this allurement, this beguiling, this, you know, this come hither philosophy of the world that always beckons and lures. It says there in verse 18, through the lusts of the flesh. It's not primarily a spiritual appeal. When you put a rock band in front of a church and have them play 30 minutes before the service, that is not spiritual. That's flesh, right? When somebody gets up and talks about sordid, seductive things in church on a regular basis to draw a crowd, that is not spiritual. That's the lust of the flesh. That's an appeal to the lower nature. You have to be careful this day and age about allowing folks, spiritual folks, supposedly religious folks, to appeal to your lower nature in the name of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not draw you by your lusts and by your lower, covetous, envious, fleshy, carnal side. Verse 18, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, meaning an excessive, unrestrained, extravagant, it's a licentious, it's connected with the allure of the flesh, but wantonness, when somebody is wanton, they are without restriction, they live just like they want to. Anyway, they lure with much wantonness those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. So, the prediction here, the prophecy, is that you're going to have a lot of folks that are saved, and this is why I say, among other reasons, that just because you're saved doesn't mean you can't be sucked back into the world and wind up living worse than you lived when you were lost. It's just true. Now, I know that there's some disagreement about that among some. There are those that believe that once you're saved, that you can never go back and do certain things. I'm sorry, I disagree. I think that your flesh nature is still there. I think that nothing has been excised from your nature. I think that you are capable, if you yield your members and your spirit to the lust of the flesh, I believe that you are capable of doing anything that you ever did before when you were saved, and for that matter, maybe some things you didn't even do. It's just, it's the nature of the, it's the corrupt nature that you have. Paul, you know, talked about that in Romans 6 and 7. There are folks that try to make Paul still lost in Romans 6 and 7, so it fits with their philosophy. We knew a guy one time, didn't know him really well personally, but came to the conclusion, reading 1 John and so on, that after you are born again and saved, you cannot sin. You cannot sin. And if you do sin, it's because you were never saved to start with. Now, there's bits and pieces of that philosophy that come through in certain Bible teaching and so on. I just want you to know, I disagree entirely. Okay? You cannot be lost again. I can tell you this. If you yield to the flesh, you can do anything you ever did. You can become all sorts of things because your flesh is still corrupt. You have two natures. If you ever lose sight of two natures that you live with day by day as a Christian, you are genuinely in true trouble. because you have two natures. You have a godly nature that Christ put in you when the Holy Spirit came in and sealed you until the day of redemption. That part is true. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Grand, wonderful. That's a great thing. There still exists in your members this law that works in your flesh. And it is still there and it is still strong. And it still allures you the same way it always did, which is through the lusts of the flesh. Back to verse 18. So, there are those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. New versions change that last phraseology there from those who were clean escaped to basically those that had barely escaped. Therefore, changing the whole tense of things. But the idea is those that were clean escaped from error can wind up back in the same old error if they yield to the flesh. All right, verse 19. This continues with these false prophets, false teachers who, while they promise them, that is, their disciples, whoever they're teaching, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Okay? And liberty is sadly misused today in many cases. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Liberty is sadly exploited. Today, the way we are told by the garbage that comes to our desks and through the internet, pastors I'm talking about, the way that we are supposed to build churches is through grace and liberty. What that means is no standards in music, no standards in standards. New Bibles, bad music, bad theology. And all that is, that's an appeal to the flesh. That's telling folks, basically, God has no genuine expectations of you. Once you're saved, you're under grace. He's forgiven you everything. There is nothing to worry about from here. Just come as you are and partake. And it's not like that. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice verse 17. Okay, and here the context is verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look at the end of that which was abolished, that is the law, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Okay, so there was this veil. And while those folks read the Old Testament, there are lots of things they did not understand and did not pick up. Well, it goes on to say now in verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, that is, when somebody's heart turns to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Okay, so you turn to Christ, you have a new spirit, He teaches you the Bible, the veil of the mystery of the law is taken away so that you now understand things that Jewish scholars for centuries have not understood, right? Now, in that light, in that context, verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. That is that Spirit that gives you that light, that takes away that veil, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Okay, now folks, that liberty in verse 17 is the removal of the restriction of the blinder from your eyes so you don't understand. That liberty there is the liberty to understand something you could not understand before when you were lost. That's what that liberty is. Okay, that has nothing to do with having no standards in music or behavior or deportment or bad theology. Okay, look in Galatians 2 real quick. Just a look at liberty here for a second. And again, the watchwords for modern mega church, giga church, non-denominational church growth is grace and liberty. Now, you know that I believe in liberty. You know I believe in grace. I believe that by grace you're saved through faith. Nobody is saved by the law these days. Understand all that. That's not a problem. It's just that they've made grace and liberty such a watchword, such an anthem, that there are no rules, there are no standards, there are no boundaries, And folks, I mean, you just should see some of the stuff that comes across my computer screen from email, just folks trying to appeal to pastors and church leaders on how to build a new church, how to build a big church and all that. Folks, there's stuff out there where adultery doesn't matter, homosexuality doesn't matter, behavior doesn't matter. All that really matters is that we love each other and that Jesus died for us. And everything else is way back secondary and is never brought to the fore at all. That is not biblical liberty. That's not even biblical grace. By grace you're saved through faith, that's true. You come to Christ not having had to change anything. He changes you once you believe, right? Once you're a new creature in Christ, that's a blessing. That's all good. And we're all saved by grace. But grace was not for the sake of letting you live any old way that you want to after you're saved. That's not what grace and liberty is. Look in Galatians 2. Galatians 2. And notice verse 4, and once again, there's a context here. Notice verse 4, and that, well, back to verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Remember, part of the battle in the early New Testament stages was the issue of circumcision, and there was constant argument about whether, by the Jews, about whether anybody could be saved without first being circumcised. Well, verse 4. And that he refused to be, or rather was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Well, folks, that liberty there in Galatians 2 has to do with not having to fulfill that part of the law in order to be right with God. Circumcision doesn't avail anything today in Galatians, all right? But that's what that liberty is about. That liberty has nothing to do with whether you should socially drink or not. It has nothing to do with whether or not you should go to a bar, right? That has to do with whether you have to do something, be circumcised, in order to be right with God. That's what that liberty is. Look in Galatians 5 while we're in Galatians. It's just a misuse of terms. And I believe that liberty is broad. I believe that all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. Right? I believe that you can't, once you're saved, I believe you cannot do anything to be lost again. Now, in that respect, that's liberty. But you can't take exploitative measures with that liberty. Granted, you can't be lost again, but to go off, and because you can't be lost, live as if nothing matters, is presumptuous. Galatians 5, and notice where am I going to start here? Verse 9. No, verse 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Okay? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, we're going to see liberty here in just four verses. In light of that liberty, remember, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Man, ladies, you want to ruin a teen group, you start wearing miniskirts and halter tops to church, and you'll send a bunch of teenage girls up the wall. We'll have trouble for years after that, right? Because that's not what liberty is. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little bad doctrine goes a long way. And so to say, for them to say today in modern churches that doctrine doesn't matter, that doctrine is divisive and schismatic, is just falsehood. It's just a false balance. That is not liberty. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, once again that circumcision thing comes up, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. There's a thought. You have an apostle to the Gentiles. How's this for liberty? You have an apostle to the Gentiles praying that somebody that's messing up a bunch of Christians would be cut off. Apparently he's praying for their death. Verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, that is, the issue again of circumcision, of having to fulfill these specific things in order to be saved or right with God. Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. There's a clear warning. I mean, you can plainly take liberty to the point that you use it as an occasion to the flesh. Your flesh is looking for occasion. I mean, the flesh is weak, right? Jesus Christ acknowledged the flesh is weak. Well, all your flesh needs is an occasion and an excuse, and off it goes. Right? Verse 13, the end of the verse, but by love serve one another. I'm not trying to beat you to death with this, but there's just some other stuff here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. See, these guys back in 2 Peter, in the name of liberty, they are teaching all kinds of things, and they're saying that they can free people and take the bonds and shackles off when they themselves are the servants of corruption. It's like these politicians standing up and pretending they have all the answers for all of the poor people in the world and for all the distressed people in the world and for all the people that don't have jobs and for all the people that don't have money. And the fact of the matter is they have no answers at all. And then you really learn what goes on behind the scenes and behind closed doors, and they are far worse than any of the Caesars that ever lived. They just live like cats and dogs and don't believe what they say at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And notice down here in verse 7. Now this passage is about touching things as offered unto idols in verse 1. This is where, in essence, you had folks in the Old Testament who butcher this meat and basically, in the process of the butchering, offer it in sacrifice to their gods and call down all sorts of mantras and pray over it. And if it's possible to make an idol by shoving demons and mantras and mystic potions over food, that's what these folks did. They essentially turned their food into God. You know, those folks believed that their gods came in and indwelt the food. So in partaking of their food, they partook of their God. Know anybody like that? And got grace and strength from their food because their God had come in and inhabited the food. Okay, so that's what's going on. And you go on down to verse 6. But to us, there is but one God. Now verse 5, rather. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, there's only one God that matters, but there are certainly many small g's, right? Small gods, there are many small l's, many small lords. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things and we by Him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. He says, we're fine, we understand. We understand there's only one God. And we understand that all this praying over the potatoes before you eat them, as far as false gods are concerned, does not matter. However, there are folks that are just saved and they, in seeing these things, do not want to partake of them because they have a weak conscience. And because they have a weak conscience, they better not partake of them, right? Back to verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. It's just food. Verse 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty. What liberty? The liberty to eat something offered in sacrifice to idols. And if you misuse the liberty, then some brother who doesn't understand, who isn't as far along as you are, is weakened by your faith because he sees you partake and he thinks he can't partake, and in so doing thinks that you shouldn't partake. And so my whole point in all this, folks, is just to say that this liberty thing where you just live like you want to live is not right. All right, back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. While they promise them, their disciples, for lack of a better word, liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. I mean, all the scandals that have happened in these recent years, starting with, Jim and Tammy Faye, and then Jimmy Swaggart, and et cetera, right down the line, right? Okay, they do what? They offer liberty. They find out that they themselves are servants of corruption, okay? For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Okay, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Did you get that? You escape the pollutions of the world through knowledge. Now that doesn't mean it's a head game. Doesn't mean it's just about knowing facts. But go back to chapter 1, verse 2, and to be reminded, before you got saved, there's a lot you didn't know. And it says there in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That is, multiplied through knowledge. Verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Where do you get that knowledge from? That knowledge comes from the Bible taught by the Spirit, right? You have that liberty by that knowledge. You have what you need by that knowledge. Go back to Hosea 4 real quick. Hosea chapter 4. And notice verse 6 again. Now I believe that one of the things that we see happening in our day, not just amongst, the giga church, mega church, non-denominational crowd, who, you know, one of the marks of those churches is they teach you no genuine Bible. You don't learn the Bible. You take certain verses out of the Bible and they are devotionalized and built upon and ornamented so you think you're getting Bible. But as far as really learning the Bible, you don't learn the Bible at the average Calvary Community Chapel. There's no Bible really taught. If you get saved there, praise God for that, okay? I know there are folks that get saved in non-denominational, giga church type scenarios, and I'm glad for that, okay? But beyond salvation itself, if that, there is precious little taught. Folks, they don't even teach baptism right. They have so many Lutherans and Catholics and disenchanted Methodists and Mormons, or not Mormons necessarily, but Presbyterians, in their churches, they dare not teach believers baptism. Or else they'll have 3/4 of the people walk out and that defeats their whole purpose. So they teach many times salvation by grace through faith and then just let baptism stand. And if you're sprinkled, fine. If you want to be baptized, fine. Communion is not critical. We just kind of honor all communions and it doesn't matter what you believe or how you take it. Just so long as you know Jesus, that's all that matters. You don't really learn doctrine. Is somebody at a giga church going to stand up and preach and teach hard on the charismatic gifts and where they belong? Of course not. They'd lose half the youth. Are they going to stand and teach solid, hard doctrine on eternal security? No, because you're going to offend folks in church that believe you can't be eternally sure. Right? So that's the point. Back to Hosea chapter 4 and notice verse 6. So my point is, okay, here is mega churches, giga churches, non-denominational churches. They are beset by a lack of knowledge. They are not taught the Bible. That's now becoming more and more a penchant for even independent Baptists, even Bible believers, where there are certain things hit often and hit hard. Sometimes, you know, obviously salvation, soul-winning churches, salvation, attendance, tithing, soul-winning, all that's good, should be taught, should be preached, right? Beyond that, usually proper mode of baptism, proper way of viewing communion, proper way of looking at charismatic gifts. Did you know there's still a lot more Bible to teach? And do you know that there's still a lot of folks that have really no clue how to rightly divide the word truth? And independent Baptists today are just as guilty of that many times as somebody else. And they think they're teaching Bible, you know, in depth, and really they're just shallowly, superficially repeating, you know, things that they were taught. And so you learn some, but as far as there being a living, you know, fresh, hot meal every time you come to church, there's no emphasis like that. I grew up in Baptist churches and moved from Southern Baptist churches to independent Baptist churches, and I almost starved to death in an independent Baptist church. Soul winning, tithing, attendance, baptism, eternal security, separation. Same thing over and over again. Basically the same way. No real fresh bread. Okay, folks, you need fresh bread. Now, here we are in Hosea 4. And the first thing we do when we start talking about this knowledge thing is that somebody's going to pipe up and say, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. All I can tell you is that there are hundreds and hundreds of verses urging, kicking, prodding, poking you to learn more, to know more, to attain wisdom, to attain understanding in the Word of God. And you have one verse that says, knowledge puffeth up. Of course knowledge puffeth up. Of course you can get over-knowledgeable and take certain things in the Word of God just as trivial, you know, facts, and it means nothing unless you do something with them in your heart. I know that's true, but you can't dismiss 1,000 admonitions to learn and know the Bible by one verse that says, well, knowledge puffeth up. Oh, I just certainly don't want to be puffed up, so I'm not going to learn nothing. And that's kind of the way it goes. All right, Hosea 4, 6. My people, Israel in this case, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Okay, I believe that God's people today in even fundamental circles are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I think I've ministered to too many independent Baptists from other independent Baptist churches, you know, where somebody comes to me at camp and heard something that I preached or said, and the light went off for them, and now they want me to explain in depth. And if I explain in depth, I'm going to take them beyond where their pastor is interested in them going. So I'm then faced with a question of, well, do I teach them what the Bible says and go against their pastor? Or go beyond their pastor? Or do I send them back to their pastor and say, go ask him? He's responsible for you. Right? That's really not a lot of fun to be there. Right? But I'm just impressed over and over again. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. All right, back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. Okay, entanglements. They are again entangled in the pollutions of the world. They have been drawn back in, seduced back in, allured back in. And it says there, if that's the case, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. How about that? Do I believe they can be lost again? No, I do not. But have you ever met somebody that got saved out of a life of sin, obviously, and then in time, after being delivered, went back to that life of sin and wound up more deeply entrenched than they were in the beginning? I've known a few. And all I can say is that I believe that's possible. I know there are guys that say, oh no, that's not possible. If you are really saved, you can never go back to that depth. And I don't believe it. It says there in verse 20, if they are again entangled therein, if they do this and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now there may be more to this passage than this. Look at Galatians 5:1 again. And there are entanglements in this world. These folks are entangled again in the pollutions of the world, it says. They're again, in verse 20, entangled in the pollutions. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. And notice verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Again, the context being circumcision. So, don't be entangled again in the pollutions of the world. Okay? Things that will pollute, things that will corrupt your soul and spirit. You're supposed to be clean. You're supposed to be holy as strangers and pilgrims. You're supposed to stay away from things that war against your soul. Right? Okay, there's this then. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Don't get entangled in the law again. There are lots of folks that think, okay, that once you're saved, if you, you know, that you get deeper and deeper into the law, and the law is the answer. No, folks, the law is not the answer. There's great truth in the law. You never reject the Ten Commandments. You never throw Exodus and Leviticus out of your Bible. But you can't go back to this circumcision, Sabbath day, holy day thing. You cannot go back to the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament. Now, if your doctor says don't eat pork and shrimp, don't eat pork and shrimp. Fine. But you can't go back out of conviction thinking that in going back and restricting yourself dietarily, is that a word, dietarily? Whatever you eat. If you go back and do that, that makes you more right with God than somebody else. And there are folks that think that. Here you have Seventh-day Baptists who are entangled in the Sabbath. They worship on Saturday and think everybody that doesn't worship on Saturday, in particular those that worship on Sunday, are idol worshipers. They're Seventh-day Baptists. They're supposed to be saved by grace through faith, but they are entangled in the law. And they think that you have to be worshiping like they do to be right with God. You cannot be entangled again in the law. If you go back to circumcision and the things of the law, I'm sorry, you're wrong. So there's this crossroads somewhere where liberty and law cross, okay? And there has to be some wisdom in what you're going to do. We don't throw out, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? As far as honoring the Sabbath day, we do not. Did you know that nobody in the New Testament under Paul honored the Sabbath day? Did you know that Colossians chapter 2 says, for instance, Colossians 2, Colossians chapter 2 and notice verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, again, that dietary thing, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. You cannot be entangled again therein, right? Look at one other entanglement that you can get involved with, 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 4. Now, I've mentioned pollutions, and we've mentioned the law. I think this is another category. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Okay, I don't know how you can't be involved in the affairs of this life. You're supposed to work. Bible says you're supposed to work, right? You're supposed to pay your bills. Bible says you're supposed to pay your bills. You got to go shop for food. You got to do that. You got to go to Walmart. I mean, got to go. Taxes, property issues, car, mechanical stuff going on. You can't completely not be involved, but you can keep from being entirely entangled, where you just are so wrapped up, it's got you bound down and you just can't get out. There's a guy we knew back home one time who, if you've never really built fences, by that I mean good old Texas barbed wire fences. There is a fear with those that goes along with anybody that does it. What happens is you start at a corner and you set up a real hard corner post, tie off your first strand of wire to it, and then go down sometimes 100 yards and find another strong corner post or solidly set post, hook wire stretchers to it. And, of course, you have your other posts stuck down in the ground in between and all that. And you start stretching that wire because you want it to be taut, right? That is tight. And we knew somebody who the other end, after he had a high tension on it, gave way, and he was in the middle. And so this wire comes doing this thing and wraps him up. And, buddy, to say that he was entangled is an understatement. Okay? Sometimes that's how life gets. The pollutions of this world, it can be that way with the law. I've known folks that got re-entangled with the law, with certain preoccupations of certain rules and regulations they thought were absolutely necessary. And, you know, I think that even when we talk about this morning, you know I'm for standards, and you know that I'm for restricting the flesh at some level, but to get off on one thing and to make it a preoccupation is too entangled, right? Because, well, we do have liberty. So when it comes down to certain things, I mean, I've known guys that have written on the wall just how short a skirt can be before it's too short, and how long hair must be before it's too long. And they have these rules set, and they will actually walk around with a ruler. Okay. That's too entangled. You know, somewhere along the way, you've got to try to reach somebody's heart instead of trying to reach somebody's hemline with a ruler. Because if you're going to go that far, nobody's going to agree on anything. And why should you agree with my standards necessarily in all things? I mean, I think that a lady's skirt must be 4 inches below her knee. If it's 3.5, why, she's basically a harlot. Well, you know, that's pretty arbitrary, and that's the point. And so we've always labored and tried to stay away from that while trying to reach a heart and say, you know, look, if a man can see too much, it's not modest apparel, right? I mean, I'm sorry. If I can see cleavage, it's not modest apparel. If I can see halfway up your legs, ladies, the slit's too high. Right. Am I going to measure? No. In fact, I will avoid measuring. Thank you. But that's not the point. The point is, folks, you can get entangled in stuff so deeply that it becomes a preoccupation. Pretty soon you lose everything. You can be entangled again in the affairs of this life. How do you avoid being concerned about money? Well, you can't entirely avoid it. It's part of life. You're responsible for money. So you have to spend your money wisely. You have to squeeze a penny here and there. You have to shop. You have to use coupons, et cetera, et cetera. You can't be completely disengaged, but you can be engaged but not entangled. I think. I don't know how else to say it, right? Questions, comments? Paul. Yeah, I don't know what else to say, brother. I mean, there's just so many things. And believe it or not, those kind of things have probably caused me more heart-searching and thought through the years than any single other doctrine. I don't wrestle with eternal security, to be honest with you. But I wrestle how to present things where I try to be an example. Brother Grissom, Mrs. Grissom, the darlings, the deacons, you know, we try to set examples and that sort of thing. So somebody doesn't take an example and they need to move further because it's just not good where they're at. Well, I can make a rule. I can just say, you know what? Rah, rah, rah. But man, I hate doing that. And so you try to reach somebody's heart to see that, look, I mean, I heard a story one time about this lady, and she was married to this guy, and he was a tyrant. He was just a bear. And he forced her, I mean, if she didn't have a hot meal on the table when he walked in the door, all the fur was going to hit the fan. It was going to be another bad night, you know? And if the creases weren't pressed right and all that kind of thing. And so, I mean, he was a bear to live with and had all these rules. And I mean, it was just really bad. Well, one day he ups and dies. Good. She marries another guy. And it took her, really loved him, and he really loved her. A really good relationship. One day she woke up and realized that she was doing all the things willingly and gladly. I mean, his meals were on the table piping hot when he got home. His creases were just right whenever he put the pants on. And she realized that she was doing willingly and happily for the right reason what her other first husband was forcing her by tyranny to do. And I don't know how other to explain some things with that. I mean, you know, how long is your hair before it's too long, gentlemen? I don't know. Can't you figure that out? Well, where do you draw the line on modesty for skirts and for blouses? Can't you figure that out, really? With a right heart, can't you figure that out? How much makeup is too much makeup before you start looking like a slut? Well, can't you figure that out? If you look like Tammy Faye, you're too far. But there's 100 things like that. And, you know, you try to reach somebody's heart so that the Bible gets in there and the Word of God gets in and the Holy Spirit uses that. And it's not about, it has to be this way. Here's the line. If you got your left foot on this side and your right foot on that side of this line, you're straddling the fence. You are way too far. But if you move over 6 inches, you're good. It's not like that. So, anyway. Tom? Yeah. Yeah. Well, I will say that, you know, I'm not sure if this is exactly what you're talking about or not, but with regard to children, if, for instance, if we had, and we do this on youth trips and that kind of thing, if we had a school here, I mean, there would be rules and, you know, there would have to be, you'd have to say to somebody, look, the pants or the skirts or the blouses or the whatever have to be a certain way. And if you go beyond certain bounds, we're going to tell you to go home and change. Okay, you have to do that. We're talking kids here. But what we've been talking about is adults. Right? You see what I'm saying? I mean, if you don't set a dress code for youth activities. Before you know it, all the girls are going to be in halter tops and all the guys are going to be in tank tops, right? Or whatever else. So, Brother Dave, go ahead. No. Yep. And that's the thing. And where you draw that line exactly, again, I'm uncomfortable with standing up and telling you just exactly how much is too much and how short is too short and how long is too long and all that, because in my view, the Bible doesn't say that. My point is that you should be able to figure that out, right? And so again, I mean, one thing to think about is, you go to a public restroom in a foreign country, you don't read French. What do they have on the ladies' restroom door? The figure of a lady. How do you know? Her long flowing hair? No, the stick figure has on a... Boy, that was hard. And the male figure has on... Boy, you're getting on that. You're catching on now, Brother Chris. Well, that's the thing. Like Brother Dave said, you know, the average corporate America, you know, thinks nothing about telling somebody if you don't wear a tie or a business suit, don't even come to work. But again, for Christ, folks are just, you know, cargo shorts and tank tops and come on to church just any way you are. Don't shave, don't put on deodorant, don't nothing. Just the way you are is fine. Okay, I've made you uncomfortable enough. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We are grateful and we do thank you for liberty and grace. We do need wisdom in these things, Father. One of the remarkable things in the Word of God is that you give us a remarkable amount of detail in some things and then leave certain things, Lord, up to us to decide how much in depth and how committed we are in serving Thee. Pray You'd give us wisdom. And more than anything else, Father, we need a good heart about these things. And I pray You'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen.